Would you turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 17? I was talking to you about the blessing it is to have so many people engaged in getting everything set up. For those of you that are helping set up, and those of you that are up here, you will attest that this is true. This church is like, serving in this church up here now is kind of like a weight loss program, because I think I've lost 10 pounds. It's very warm up here, so if I have my Pentecostal moments and start wiping my brow, just give me a break, okay? So we're going to do our best. We're in Acts chapter 17, and we've been talking about how do we reach our community for Christ. There's really nothing more important than trying to address this particular question. How does the Scripture tell us to reach people for Jesus? I mean, we can go and read all kinds of books, and there's all sorts of methods and means, but I'll tell you what, it's best just to look at what Scripture has said and draw from the example of one who was pretty good at reaching people for Christ, a person you know by the name of the Apostle Paul, and see what did he do, and then how can we emulate that in our own lives. And so that's what we've been talking about. Thinking about the complex nature of the title of the sermon that I give to you today, and I'll put this up on the screen in just a little bit, but I entitled the message, Resolve to Live Reaching a Pluralistic Culture for Christ. Now, some of you are going to go, oh my goodness, this is going to be heavy, but that's the kind of culture we live in, and I'm going to explain what is meant by that so that you will know better from Scripture how to reach a pluralistic culture for Christ. If you'll follow along in your Bibles, turning or tapping or whatever it is you do so that you can see the Word of God, I'm going to begin in Acts chapter 17 and verse 16 and read through verse 21. And there we read in the Word of the Lord, Now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was being provoked within him as he was observing the city full of idols. So he was reasoning in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be present. And also some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers were conversing with him. Some were saying, What would this idle babbler wish to say? Others, He seems to be a proclaimer of strange deities, because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. Verse 19, And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, May we know what this new teaching is which you are proclaiming? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears, so we want to know what these things mean. Now all the Athenians and the strangers visiting there used to spend their time in nothing other than telling or hearing something new. May God add His blessing to the study of His Word. Woo! Watch out for that. All right. As I've been driving around town this week, I had a very interesting experience. I've seen a bumper sticker a few times, but I saw it a half a dozen times this week, and it wasn't on the same car. I promise you I wasn't stalking somebody. But this bumper sticker that it seems more and more people are placing on their cars, maybe you've seen it as well, it's using the icons of several different groups, mostly religious, but some otherwise, and it spells out the word coexist. Coexist. As you might see from the picture I put up there, it represents Islam, pacifism, gay and lesbianism, Judaism, paganism, Taoism, and Christianity, all being brought together. There's a movement all across the world, within governments, even within cultures, for all religions and all different groups of people to peacefully coexist, and ultimately the goal is to meld into one big, happy group, not trying to proselytize, not trying to evangelize, not trying to convert one another, but simply accept that what may be true for one person, what may be true for you, is not necessarily true for your neighbor across the street. Therefore, we are called to coexist. Now, let me tell you, before you think that I'm some kind of hate monger, I think coexisting is fine. I'm all for that. However, coexist as an organization implies that we should not criticize the beliefs of other people who cling to their ideals or faiths. And that's a ridiculous notion. It's ridiculous. Yes, indeed, by all means, we are to respect all people, but their ideas and their beliefs are fair game, and they need to be challenged with the truth of God's Word. Beloved, there is something called truth. There are absolutes. How do I know this? Well, my first answer would not be satisfying to somebody out in the world. What's my first answer as to how I know there's truth? The Bible tells me so. The Bible tells me so. But for those that need something else, the next time somebody tries to tell you that there is really no such thing as truth, simply reply, "Is that true?" Because if it's true that there is really no such thing as truth, they've just contradicted themselves. And if it isn't true that there's no such thing as truth, there really is a truth, then it is incumbent upon us to find that truth out and make it known. Correct? And the idea behind this group coexist has some real problems as well. Not trying to be overly humorous with the topic, but listen to this. When you think about those groups, Islam wants to kill homosexuals, Jews, and Christians because they are considered infidels. If Islam got its way, Taoism and paganism would convert or die. Pacifism can only offer non-violent resistance to Islam, and the problem is Islam has no trouble suppressing dissent with violence, so pacifism is going to be wiped out. Homosexuality has been condemned by all major religions, which makes it intolerant to Islam, Judaism, and Christianity. Judaism is threatened with annihilation not only by Islam, but also by the pacifists who support Islam over Judaism. Paganism and Taoism are statistically insignificant, but were needed to help the bumper sticker actually spell a word, coexist. Now, I share all of that because that is the culture you live in. These are the people you are driving next to, and they're driving somewhere to your workplaces, to the places where you shop, to the places where you play, and even in some of the places that we might worship. What coexist is promoting is nothing new. It is called pluralism. And pluralism is simply this. It is the belief that the diversity of religious and cultural viewpoints are to be melded together for the greater good of the people, and thus it stands in opposition to any one single approach, method, or interpretation of the truth. Religiously, pluralism says this: all roads lead to heaven. All spiritual journeys are legitimate paths. No one person or group has the right or duty to say that their road to heaven or to nirvana or to enlightenment or whatever it might be is any better than others. Beloved, groups like Coexist and the people who espouse this pluralism believe that it is the mark of civilized society, meaning that if you do not believe what they believe, you are uncivilized. It is the mark of civilized society to recognize and embrace and celebrate the validity of different beliefs. The important thing that they say is that you believe your chosen path. You believe that it will take you where you want to go. That is, of course, unless you believe there is no path out of this world. And if you do, that too is a valid belief simply because you have chosen to believe it. Beloved, the problem is that truth is truth, even if no one believes it, and a lie is a lie, even if everyone believes it. The era of pluralism, of being content with allowing people to believe whatever they want, knowing, as we do as Christians, that it's sending them to an eternal damnation. To believe that they can have and believe whatever they want without an attempt to lead them into the truth of God's Word, that's the air we breathe. It's the world in which you find yourself. Your children are being educated in this kind of environment. It's on the TVs. It's in the songs that we sing. While pluralism sounds humanitarian, it sounds peaceful, it sounds respectfully tolerant, it is absurd and filled with logical fallacies that all paths lead to heaven. Beyond the fact that it contradicts Scripture, and just one example in particular, our Lord Jesus Christ Himself said in those very familiar words of John 14:6, what? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. But it's this idea, not only does it contradict Scripture, but it's erroneous. How can anyone think that a person can take any road and end up at the same location? If you and I determine to take a trip to Tulsa, will all roads get us to Tulsa? No. And it would be absurd to say, I believe that I-540, as long as I stay on it and I am true to the course, I-540 is going to take me to Tulsa. What's wrong with that idea? Well, it runs north to south, and somehow you're going to have to go west. When a pluralist takes a trip to Tulsa or to Dallas or to Kansas City, he knows that not all roads will get him there, does he not? And yet when it comes to his spiritual journey, when he plans his trip to heaven, he creates his own map and doesn't see the inconsistency. And yet that is the world in which we live. Now, while I do not, and it's my assumption that most of you also do not believe in pluralism, it is very evident that by people putting this on their bumper stickers, it's in the news media, it's in our culture. We live in an increasingly and predominantly pluralistic society. Probably summed up in, some of you know where this came from, quite a few years ago now, when it simply is the mantra that says, can't we all just get along? This really means this, by the way. Religious beliefs are a personal matter, and civilized people do not discuss or try to convert others from their beliefs. Our culture, by and large, does not believe that Jesus is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. Following Jesus or Muhammad or Buddha or the Maharishi Yogi are all viable roads on the journey to heaven. This is the culture you and I are going out to reach. These are the people that you are going to talk to. And how do we reach them? This is not a new way of thinking, by the way. The church has had to confront pluralism throughout the ages, and as it is true with any problem we might ever face, when we need to understand how are we going to deal with this particular issue, what is the source to which we go? We go to the Word of God, and you know, it's interesting, the Word of God actually speaks on this issue of pluralism. Imagine that. And it's right here, most clearly addressed in our text of Acts 17, verses 16 through 34. Here, Paul is confronting not only the problem of pluralism, this idea that there's a lot of different ways you can believe and just accept them all, but he's also going to deal with the sinister daughter of pluralism called polytheism. And what is polytheism? It is the acceptance or the worship of many gods. Do you see how that's related to pluralism? Just believe not only what you want to believe, but in whomever you want to believe, as long as you believe. Pluralism, again, teaches there are many ways to God, and polytheism simply takes it a step further and says that there are many gods, so take your pick. Not only will any road get you to heaven that you might choose, but choose any god that you think will help get you there. And this was the thinking that Paul and his team came across. It was rampant throughout the Roman Empire. You could believe in whatever or whomever God you wanted as long as you did not discredit the other gods in your worship. This kind of thinking was found in its most aggressive, most accepted, and most philosophized form in a city that you have heard of before. It's called the city of Athens. We are going to learn from this account not only what people who live in a pluralistic culture can be reached for Christ because Paul reaches them, but we're going to also see how they can be reached for Christ. Now, it's typical for me, I have no intention of trying to cram all of that into one sermon. So we're going to, as we think about establishing ourselves here in Bentonville, and as we think about seeking to reach Northwest Arkansas for Christ, I want to remind you, beginning today, how will we reach such a culture who has all of these variety of beliefs for Jesus Christ? Divided the passage up into two parts. I read for you the first part, verses 16 through 21, and this will be for us the reminder to reach people. Do you know that we need to be reminded to reach people for Christ? How many of you need to be reminded to reach Christ? It seems like it should just be so part and parcel of our Christianity, and yet we forget. We get busy. We get wrapped up in our own little worlds. We get concerned about things that, in eternity's view, are meaningless. And so we come and we get reminded. That's what we'll look at there in verses 16 through 21. And really, in this case, how to reach people who live in a pluralistic culture with the gospel. And the second we'll look at next week is really some of the methods Paul uses to reach that culture, although I'm going to give you some ideas today as well. We're going to spend our time on this first point, the reminders of reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Simply put, beloved, without any contact, there can be no impact. If you are not seeking to integrate and infiltrate, you'll never get the information that they need to know about Jesus Christ to them. And so we're going to look at this reminder of reaching people with the gospel of Christ. Now think about that. As in verses 16 through 21, as Luke is reminding us, he's going through the motions of reminding us of something we've already seen over and over in the life of Paul. Luke is recording for us a pattern in the life of Paul, a pattern of life which resulted continually in seeing people one to Jesus. Now that's the pattern I want to follow. I want to be like Paul. I want to emulate him. I want to take on his characteristics. And Luke is constantly pushing this idea of look at how Paul reaches people for Christ. Remember, Luke has a limited amount of space when he's writing on this parchment, and yet he takes time to constantly tell us this is what Paul did as he went from city to city. Just what does Luke want us to see? Notice what we find Paul doing. Look again at verses 16 and 17. Now while Paul was waiting for them, the them is referencing Silas and Timothy, who were left back in Berea, but had asked for them to come. While Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was being provoked within him as he was observing the city full of idols. So he was reasoning in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be present. You know what struck me about this is Paul was observing. Paul was taking notice. He was learning about the people around him. He was seeking to understand them. He saw a people who were head deep, it says, in idolatry, meaning they were head deep in polytheism and thus pluralism. Didn't matter which God you chose. Just worship a God and don't diminish any other God. Armed with this information, our text tells us that Paul engaged the people in all sorts of circumstances. Did you catch it? He went to the religious realm when he went to the synagogue, and then where else did he go? To the marketplaces, the secular setting. And how often did he do this? Every day. If you and I were to go to Athens, we would be taking in the sights, wouldn't we? Wouldn't it be a beautiful place to go and see Athens? Paul went to Athens, and nothing is described of the beauty of the city, which it was a beautiful city at the time of Paul. All he saw was idols and people who needed to know Jesus. And he did it every day. Beloved, we are being reminded by the Spirit of God that without contact, there is no impact. If we do not engage people with the gospel, there is no evangelism for the gospel. Let me remind you that here we have Paul still in the middle of his second missionary journey, which started back in Acts chapter 15, when he and Silas left Antioch. They traveled westward, and you probably can't see my highlighted yellow things. They're not actually going on there, are they? I'm supposed to be highlighted. There it goes. All right, exciting. They were traveling westward through modern-day Turkey, and then they made it to Europe, and they preached at Philippi, and then they went further south to Thessalonica, and further south still into Berea, each time being run out of those towns for doing what? Telling people about Jesus, preaching the gospel. When Paul left Berea, Silas and Timothy stayed behind, and Paul headed some 200 miles south now to the great city of Athens, a God-given assignment. Remember that verse 15 ends with Paul saying to send Silas and Timothy to him. But Paul could not be caught just waiting around. Paul does not twiddle his thumbs. He doesn't just waste his time. It didn't matter whether later in life he would be sitting in a prison cell. It didn't matter if he was in a city all by himself. He had one thing on his mind. How do I make Jesus known? Or how do I encourage other saints to make Jesus known? Luke tells us that as he arrived in Athens, something was provoking his spirit. What was it? Very clearly, it was a city full of idols, symbols, like I showed you a little before, symbols of false gods, symbols of false thinking. I know that many of you are here today, and you are grateful that God has saved you. You consider yourself blessed, do you not, for knowing Jesus Christ as Savior? But I also know that many of you feel as though you're missing something when it comes to helping others come to know Christ. How do I do that? How do I get out of this tension? What can I do? What must I do? Beloved, here's the reminder. Something that we've already covered many times in the book of Acts, but it's simply this. If you want to help people know Jesus, you must take the message of Jesus to the people. We've been here now for 5 weeks. We've had the blessing of some new families come in. Fantastic. But if you're serious about making Jesus known, it's not about us advertising to them to come to us. We got to get out to them. You've got to meet your neighbors. You've got to be bold and talk to people at places like, where would I say? Walmart. You need to talk to people at work, encourage them in the things of the Lord. If people are going to come to know Jesus, you've got to take the message right to them. We must be a people who are intentional in infiltrating the lives of others for one specific purpose. How can I tell them about Christ? How can I tell them about the good news that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners? We must be resolved to be engaged and involved in the lives of others. Let me ask you this. If you're taking notes, if you're not taking notes, I don't know how you'll remember. You can put it on your iPhone or whatever. But do you know at least one person that you could tell and need to tell about Christ? Write that name, that family down, and talk to them this week. Without contact, there is no impact. Don't talk to them simply about the weather or about their dog or about their kids. You can start with that, but be intentional and say, I want you to know about Jesus. Let me tell you what I know about Him. From our text, we glean 3 means. Told you these are reminders ultimately, but they're still ways in which we can reach people for Christ, and this is what we see in the life of Paul. So I want you to get these. How can we reach people? These are reminders of things we've already learned from Paul, but let's run through these 3 things. And number 1 would be we must understand our culture. That will be our point here, understand our culture. Verse 16, again, we've read this verse. Paul's waiting there in Athens. His spirit was provoked. He's observing this city full of idols. The word fool there in verse 16 is an interesting word. It means that it was utterly overflowing with idols. The city was jam-packed with idols. It was bubbling over. You see, Athens was the center of Greek culture. Culture that influenced the world, beloved. In its prime, Athens, some 200 or 300 years before this, was the greatest city in all the world. The great philosopher Socrates and his famous student Plato and his renowned student Aristotle all taught in the city of Athens. So did Epicurus, the founder of Epicureanism, and Zeno, the founder of Stoicism, and we'll see of them in just a moment. By the time that Paul had arrived, Athens had lost some of its influence as a commercial center and as a political center, but it was still the hot seat of culture. You wanted culture, you went to Athens. You wanted philosophy, you went to Athens. Athens was home to the world's most famous university at the time, and it attracted literally every single religion that was known on the face of the earth. The city was literally overflowing, literally with statues of gods. Every public building in Athens at the time of Paul was dedicated to a god or to gods. There were so many religions and gods in Athens at that time that a pagan writer sarcastically quipped that it was easier to find a god in Athens than it was a man. By the time of Paul, there were around 15,000 people living in the city proper of Athens, but there were over 30,000 statues of gods in that city. Wonder why Paul was provoked in his spirit. Again, Athens was a beautiful city. All of her temples, all of the sculptures, all of the monuments, and of course the magnificent Parthenon. It was all there in glorious splendor, but Paul does not make mention of that. He says that he saw nothing but the idols. Luke says that it provoked Paul's spirit. Beloved, the word provoked is a strong and violent word. It agitated his soul. It made him mad. He was incensed. He was infuriated. Luke uses the same root of this word in noun form over there in Acts 15:35 to describe the sharp disagreement that existed between Paul and Barnabas when the discussion ensued about John Mark's joining that journey. It has been said that Paul would have been as much at home in Athens as a bust of Luther would be in the Vatican. Paul saw idolatry. To put it in today's terms and bringing it back to our discussion, he saw the pluralism. He saw the pluralism, the ready acceptance of any and all kinds of teachings. Doesn't matter. Bring it all in. Bring in the lifestyles. Bring in the religions. Bring in any god you want. And it absolutely infuriated Paul. He was incensed at it. His spirit would not rest until he went to the religious place, the synagogue, or the marketplace, and said, "Let me tell you about the one true God named Jesus." What are we doing when we see everything around? Well, I don't want to rock the boat. You know what we don't want? We don't want to get run out of town like Paul. Why would a Christian be incensed by the beliefs of other religions and philosophies? Because we, like Paul, know there is only one true God. Consider this, if you would, with me. If people are worshiping idols, if they're following their own path to nirvana, if they're following those other gods, if they're pursuing other so-called truths that are in contradiction to Scripture, it means just one thing. They are not worshiping the true God. Your neighbors are not worshiping the true God. Your co-workers are not worshiping the true God. Sometimes the children that are playing with our children, they're not worshiping the true God, and we don't seem to mind, but it infuriated Paul. It ought to provoke us. It ought to cause us distress. Why? Let me give you two reasons. First of all, those who worship false gods, those who follow paths other than what is laid out by Christ, are on what Jesus said is the broad path to destruction. They're dying eternally. But there's a second reason, and I think the second reason is a neglected one. A second reason why we ought to be incensed at the pluralistic thinking of our culture, just let anybody think, believe, do, act, behave however they want, it is this, that those who follow their own self-prescribed path, worshiping whatever false gods, believing in whatever false truths they want, are actually robbing God of the worship He deserves. Do you know why you were created? I gave you a hint, didn't I? Every single person was created for the purpose of worshiping God. And right now there are a whole lot of people who are worshiping themselves, or worshiping the grass, or worshiping a job, or worshiping whatever it is other than Christ. Why should Hope Community Bible Church want to reach Northwest Arkansas with the message and truth of Christ? What is our greatest motivation? To see people come to know the truth about Jesus as Savior and Lord. Too often we think only in terms of this, that it's for the good of the people. It is. I agree. It is for the good of the people that we teach them and tell them the truths of Jesus. But the greatest reason for spreading the gospel is the one I just said that is so often neglected. And it is this. Do you agree with the statement, our God is worthy of worship, that He is not receiving? Is your God worthy of worship that He's not receiving? Let that sink in. Our prayer ought to be that opening song that we sang earlier, the psalmist who wrote in Psalm 67, verses 3 and 4, let the peoples praise You, O Lord. Let all the peoples praise You. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for You will judge the peoples with uprightness and guide the nations on the earth. Do you believe that? Thank you. The world, our country, our states, our cities, our neighborhoods, our schools, our places of work are all places full of people who are failing to worship and praise the one true God because they have bought the lie of pluralism. They have bought the lie of pluralism. I heard a quote by Mike Huckabee who said, the problem with our culture is not that ungodly people say no to godly things. The problem with our culture is that the godly people are not saying no to ungodly things. And we're living like the world, and we're just allowing the pluralism to flood in without it being challenged. And I don't mean to do it disrespectfully or pugnaciously, but I'm saying we have the truth. You have the truth. Will you be a proclaimer of the truth, a witness for Christ, a disciple maker? Our Lord Jesus was clear. He stated that the one true God, what the one true God is looking for in people. Do you know what the one true God is looking for in people? Well, Jesus said it in John 4, 23 through 24 when He said, but an hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. Listen to this. For such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers. Do you seek those kind of people to be the worshipers of your Heavenly Father? God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. Are you a worshiper of the one true God? One who worships in spirit, which I understand it to mean by the power of the Holy Spirit, and in truth, which I take to understand according to the truth of God's Word. Beloved, that's the motivation for missions. That's the energy of evangelism. That is the octane for our outreach. Let me ask you, as you drive to church and you go from place to place, from neighborhood to neighborhood, what do you see? That's a nice car. I wish I had that car. That's a beautiful house. I'd love to live there. I wish my yard looked like that yard. Oh, there's McDonald's. We can eat there after church. What do you see? Do you see within the possibility, within those places, the possibility, the potential, the promise of true worshipers who may come to worship the one true God according to His truth, if you would but invite them to church, but talk to them about Jesus, but simply open your mouth and speak about your God. This is what God sees. In the midst of a pluralistic culture, He sees those who will be saved out of it, just like Abraham. Do you know where Abraham lived? In Ur of the Chaldees, you know where Abraham lived? In one of the most pluralistic cities on the face of the earth. They worshiped many gods. What did God do for Abraham? Called him out and saved his soul. We must understand our culture, beloved, and part of understanding our culture is knowing that they're a hodgepodge of all sorts of things that they think is the true way to God, and you need to tell them the true way of God. So we must understand our culture, but there's a second thing we need to do, and that is we must underscore our contact. Again, I could just summarize verse 17 by saying, without contact, there is no impact. It says he was reasoning in the synagogues and with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be present. We need to be reminded as to what it really is that the unsaved people need. What is it that unsaved people need? They do not need spiritual pep talks. They do not need to be told some principles by which they might make their finances better, their marriages better, fight depression, or get promoted at work. That's not what they need. What the unsaved need is to hear the truth. And notice what Paul did with both unsaved religious people as well as the unsaved non-religious people. It says in our text, he was reasoning with the people by going to wherever the people were. What are we actually told? Here are three places that Paul made contact. Did you get that? Verse 17, he went to the synagogue, he went to the marketplace, and then dropping down in verse 19, he went to the Areopagus. That's a fun word to say, isn't it? What was the Areopagus? We'll talk about it more in a moment, but it's a public meeting place where religious debates were held. He went to a place where they're open. Hey, let's just talk about whatever. And Paul was going to go there in a short time. What I would have you notice is that you cannot expect to reach the unsaved in just one manner. Paul did not only go to where the unsaved people were, but he also would have to adjust his approach depending on what kind of people he was talking to. You were going to talk to religious people differently than you talk to non-religious people. You're going to talk differently in a public forum than you might if you're sitting and drinking coffee with another person. Do you find yourself going to unsaved people? Can I ask you that? Do you go to the unsaved? You know what the tragedy often is of our churches? We belong to the holy huddle. We're safe here, relatively, right? Do you go to the unsaved? And if you do you go with them for the intention of speaking the truth? Beloved, some unsaved people will come to church if they're only invited. All you got to do is invite them. Other will never come to a church, but they might come to a school venue. Some might never come to a school venue, but they'll come to a home. They might not come to your home, but they'll meet us in the park. Be persistent. I can't underscore the idea of contact enough. Meet people. Meet people. Get out of your comfort zones and meet the people. Beloved, there is only one truth, one gospel, one Lord, one faith, but there are numerous ways by which we might present those truths to unsaved people. But nothing will ever be presented without contact. So I cannot underscore that enough. Will you resolve to go to the unsaved to tell them the truth about Jesus? And let's look at one final reminder. One final reminder, not only are we to understand our culture, not only do we need to underscore our contact, but we must never undermine our circumstances. Never undermine the circumstances. In verses 18 through 21, we're told about two different philosophic camps, the Epicureans and the Stoics. And they're making all these comments about Paul. Now, if they were making comments about you or me, some of the things they were saying, what might you do? I'm not going in there. They're calling me names, calling me an idle babbler. Asking me questions I don't know if I'm going to know the answers for. Paul didn't undermine those. He saw those as divine opportunities. Remember, Athens was home to multiple schools of philosophy, and Luke tells us that Paul was preaching to two rival groups, the Epicureans and the Stoics. You can't get more contrast than the Epicureans and the Stoics. Most of you have probably heard of the Stoics. Who are the Stoics? The stone-faced people! They're the ones that sometimes sing in the church like this, and they don't move their lips. But they're singing on the inside. They're the people who, according to the philosophy, they believe that people should be free from passion, unmoved by joy or grief, and submit without complaint to the unavoidable necessity. They did show emotion, They did not show emotion, but emphasized human self-sufficiency and intellect. Their mantra was simply this: deny your emotions, live life on reason alone, the Stoics. In contrast to that were the Epicureans. They believed that happiness and pleasure were the highest good. Their mantra would have been, eat, drink, and be merry, and eat some more, because that's what life is about. Live it up. Experience everything to its fullest. As one commentator put it, the Epicurean said, enjoy life, and the Stoic said, endure life. But it remained for Paul to explain how they could enter into life through faith in God's Son, Jesus Christ. As these two groups listened to Paul, they accused him of being this idle babbler. That word means, it was the word that was used to describe how birds would pick up little seeds off of the ground. And the idea was really philosophical plagiarism. Paul is just speaking about all these little things and it doesn't make any sense. He's this idle babbler. It was a derogatory term. They accused Paul of plagiarism. Let me remind you, though, that when you share the truth about Jesus as Lord, about man and his condition of sin and the necessity for repentance and faith in Christ, it will turn people off. 1 Corinthians 2:14 tells us that the Word of God is foolishness to the natural mind. God's got to turn something on. So you just say it and let them think whatever they're going to think, but you just keep on saying the truth. Paul experienced both of these groups. Again, reading in verses 19 through 20, it says, they took him and brought him to the Areopagus. They brought him to the debate forum, and they said, may we know what this new teaching is that you are proclaiming, for you're bringing some strange things to our ears, and we want to know what these things mean. And then verse 21, the Athenians and the strangers visiting want to spend all their time doing what? Let's talk about this. Let's get this straight. Let us straighten you out, Paul. Come in here and let us tell you why you're so off the mark thinking that there's just one God named Jesus Christ. That was their goal. Some mocked Paul. Of course, some were intrigued, it said, by his strange things, the foreign, unheard things. Some had never heard these things before. The circumstances, beloved. Notice the circumstances. Things that would intimidate us. Paul said, this is a divine opportunity. He would not undermine it. They wanted to hear more, and they invited him to that Areopagus, a meeting place named for Ares, the Greek god of war. Interesting. The term means the rock or hill of Ares, and the Roman equivalent to the Greek god Ares is, anybody know their mythology? The Roman god was Mars, and so that's why it's called Mars Hill in his sermon, Paul's sermon on Mars Hill that we'll follow and we'll look at next week. Beloved, it was at this place that the men of Athens condemned Socrates, at the Areopagus, this place where they brought Paul. I just want to tell you what they were getting ready to do, because it was at this place that the men of Athens condemned Socrates for 4 centuries earlier. And do you know what Socrates was condemned for? How many of you know? I honestly had to look it up, so don't feel bad if you didn't know. But I think it's fascinating. Socrates' accusers cited 2 impious acts, and I quote, number 1, failing to acknowledge the gods that the city acknowledges, and number 2, introducing new deities. That's what they condemned Socrates for. Now Paul shows up 400 years later, failing to acknowledge the gods that the city acknowledges, and for introducing what? A new, strange deity, Jesus Christ. But here we see that our God opened a wide door of opportunity for Paul to proclaim the truth. Beloved, I know sometimes we can be intimidated. People ask us a question. They do it sometimes at a bad time. They catch us off guard. But will you not seek out those opportunities? Don't undermine the circumstance and say, you know what, this isn't a good time. I'm not prepared. I'm not going to go there. Trust God. Be in the Word and trust God that that's an opportunity, a wide door of opportunity to proclaim the truth. Beloved, will you be faithful and ready and resolved never to undermine or disregard an opportunity to share Christ? So, I've just reminded you of 3 things. Just 3 things that you need to work on this week. Will you seek to understand your culture? What are they thinking? How are they thinking it? Why do they think it? And how can I share Christ because of it? Will you underscore in your own life the importance of contact? Because without contact, there is no what? impact. You guys are enthusiastic today. Without contact, there is no impact. There you go. You're coming to life. And never undermine your circumstances. Never say, you know what, my circumstances are not lending me to an opportunity to share Christ. No, share Christ in the midst of whatever circumstance you find yourself in. This is our calling. This is our purpose. It is to make Jesus known. To understand that this is Jesus came to save the lost, to die for sin, to give life and true life and eternal life. If we would but believe we need saving and believe that He is the only Savior. They thought Paul strange because he was teaching about a man named Jesus and talking about a subject called resurrection. And with that resurrection would have come all of the teaching as why He died. Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Was buried and raised again on the third day according to the Scriptures. That's what Paul taught, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Will you teach the same? Will you be resolved to teach the same? As I close in prayer, we're going to have a song that... Are we singing before or after? After, I'm sorry. We'll sing after. As I close in prayer, let's prepare our hearts as we receive communion. This, again, a reminder for us, another reminder for us that Jesus paid it all, did it all to bring us to Himself, but not so that we would live for ourselves, but for Him. And what does it mean to live for Him? It means to make Him known. How do you do it? Understand your culture. Underscore your contact. And never undermine your circumstance. And use it for the glory of God. Let us pray, and as I pray, we'll have the men come forward and prepare to pass out the elements. Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You for the challenge of Your Word this morning. We thank You for the relevance of Your Word, that it speaks to us about people, and people have been the same in every and all generation. And ultimately, all people are the same because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all people are the same because all people need to come to the knowledge of the truth of Jesus Christ and call upon His name and be saved. Father, I pray that we as a church would be all the more resolved in reaching this kind of culture for Christ and follow the example of Paul. Help us to be bold. Help us, in the words of Paul, to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Father God, as we come as a congregation now to the communion table, we thank You for the reminder of Christ that He did purchase us. He did pay the price for our sin. He did make us His own so that we would be His people, that we would be His army, that we would be those who are His witnesses. Father, help us to confess any sins, particularly sins of idleness, sins of complacency, sin of not being willing to speak about Christ more. May we repent of those and say, Father, fill me with boldness that I might proclaim my Savior as I ought. And so we give You thanks for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.